All right. Do me another great favor, or do yourself a favor. Open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to read from verses 24 to 29. If you don't have a Bible, it should be one on your seat somewhere. If you need, pray. Colossians goes Gas Electrical Power Company, correct? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So, chapter 1, verses 24 to 29. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I am completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body, that is, the church. I become its servant or minister according to God's commission that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. I labor for this, striving with his strength that works powerfully in me. Blessed Father God, we would ask now that these words, these truths, these sentences, inspired sentences, would move into our lives this moment. Lord, I pray that you would just allow me to be your mouthpiece. You would speak this morning to everyone here. Your word is so absolutely perfect and precious. Lord, may we never forget that. Lord, so just, I really do ask that you would do the work in each one of our lives. Minister to us. Fill us with your spirit. Change us from the inside out. This moment, we hear you speak to us. We pray in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Well, after all the wonderful theology that we've received from the Apostle Paul in this letter to the Colossians, as we've discovered that in the last three Sundays about Christ and his supremacy, his glorious attributes, and all that he has done and continues to do for us. We have learned and know that our triune God is being Father, Son, and Spirit, is all-powerful. And it's this glorious life-transforming theology. It's because of that that Paul knows and realizes the full effect of our triune Lord's power. And thus, it now explodes forth from Paul's pen this morning for all of us in a very practical way. We now see the practical side, the outworking of this deep, profound theology in Paul's life, that theology that we've gone through the last three Sundays. And we need to realize that all of theology is meant to impact your life and my life. Paul now reflects upon his ministry and service for the glory of God and for the sake of Christ's beloved church. There should be no doubt of Paul's enduring love for the church, the body of Christ, the love that works itself out in joyous, sacrificial service, a sanctified service. Paul was set apart and commissioned by God for real church ministry. And here's what I want you to know. So are you, and so am I. This is important that we realize this. And if you and I truly grasp this game-changing reality of God's word, it should realign our thinking, our motives, our attitudes, our actions, our loves and desires and wants are made anew in the transforming power of God and his word. I'm convinced of that. I knew of a kid whose favorite idol was hockey. And baseball was a close second. And he couldn't wait for the season to begin. He wouldn't miss a hockey game on TV. The game of the week, the famed game of the week, was found every Sunday afternoon. I know this kid, he subscribed to a weekly hockey magazine. He cut out pictures and photos of his favorite hockey players from Sports Illustrated, and he plastered his bedroom with these pictures. He has, as of today, a hockey notebook in which he wrote down all of the hockey tips and techniques and strategies he picked up through the years. But I know for a fact that today his love for the game has drastically changed. Because of Christ, that idol of hockey has been put to death because of his love of Christ has increased. And the kid, I think, was me. But anyway, my love for God's word, I need to just experientially here tell you, as long as I've walked with Jesus, has indeed greatly increased. And every time we move on in this particular letter into this next passage in this letter to the Colossians, I just can't help but get more excited about God's living word as we discover again these amazing, life-changing, powerful biblical truths. Truths that should seriously resonate with every one of us sitting here this morning. For we see again the huge emphasis being made in what matters most to our one true God, things that should matter most to you and to me as well. And so as we open our text this morning, it flows pretty nicely. Verse 24, we see again that Paul suffers for the church. He suffers for the church. Paul's love for the church is seen and known here in this sacrificial love for the church. In fact, he says, he is actually rejoicing in his sufferings for the church, for your sake. And then he goes on to say, I'm completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body. That is, again, the church. How many here rejoice in your sufferings? How many here say, great God, I'm suffering? Not too many of us. But Paul understands the purpose of his suffering. And what Paul is doing, he is encouraging the church to suffer well, to suffer well as well. It's important that we realize this. Paul lives out exactly what he wrote about in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Speaking of Christ, of course, but he can apply this to himself. Paul, he loved the church. And what? And gave himself for her. 2 Corinthians 1, 4 through 5 says this, He, God, He comforts us in all of our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as the suffering of Christ overflows to us, so also Christ's comfort overflows as well. I know all of us have been in different arenas, different situations, different circumstances, different types of suffering. Amen, we have. And I would ask you to use that time to maybe go comfort someone else. We can use that standard line, been there, done that. I want to encourage you in this manner. I want to encourage you in this way. We need one another. Philippians 1:29 says, For it has been granted you, this is an amazing verse, for it has been granted to you, gifted to you, if you will, given to you, that for the sake of Christ, that you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. For his sake, it means for his glory. For his glory, for his purposes. Again, it's amazing. Beloved, I'm going to ask you a simple question. Are you willing to live and suffer and die for the gospel? Are you willing to live, suffer, and die for the truth and reality of just being part of the church, this glorious church? And then as we move to verse 25 here, We see that Paul suffers for the church. Paul serves the church again. It says a servant or a minister of the church. He says at the end of 24, that is the church, I have become its servant. Verse 25. Up in verse 23, we already discovered that Paul has become a servant of the gospel, a minister of the gospel. We see again Paul's incredible love for the body of Christ, the church. And where is Paul writing from when he writes this letter again? Where is Paul located right now? Prison. Not a real joyous place to be hanging out. He's in prison. And yet he's writing to the church to encourage us. And once again in this text, we discover the priority of God's word. We discover again the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And what we really find in this passage is a gold mine for Christian discipleship, a blueprint for making more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. And Paul really defines the mission for the church in a very practical yet profoundly powerful way. We find in these verses exactly what the church should be about, what we here should be about, which brings us now to Paul's strategy for the church. And I think you have that half sheet of paper, or you can scribble this in your notebooks that you have of this as well. Paul's strategy for the church. Number one, the fullness revealed in God's message. He says here, verse 25. Again, he's become a servant or minister of the church. According to God's commission that was given to me for the sake of you, the church, to make the word of God fully known. In these verses, Paul picks up from where he prayed earlier for the church in verses 9 through 12 of chapter 1 of Colossians, in which Paul asks of God, he makes a request, he prays to God, that the church would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. He prays there that they would be full of wisdom and full of understanding, bearing fruit in every good work, and strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might. And we see that filling here, this fullness that God desires and implants in his church. But what, if I was asked, what is the church full of today? What fills your day, if I was to ask you? What fulfills your life? According to today's text, the Word of God is meant to fill us. The Word of God is meant to have a full and lasting effect upon your life. And to know the Word of God is to know Christ. The fullness of God's Word is found only in the fullness of Jesus Christ. Jesus is what makes the Word of God full, because the Word of God is what? Full of Jesus. Because Jesus completes the gospel, because Jesus is the gospel, the full effect of the gospel, the full effect of God's word is found, again, in the fullness of Jesus Christ. And as I am pondering that, as you think about that, Jesus' fullness, how do you describe that? His fullness is unlimited. It's overflowing. It surpasses all our finite expectations. That's what Jesus is. That's what Jesus does. He's full board, full on, full in. It is, as all of our Bibles plainly state, in verse 27, if you look at your word, it says, the glorious wealth, it says there, the incomprehensible riches, the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ. How glorious is Christ's glory? How rich and glorious is Christ? Anyone want to take a stab at that this morning? Let's look at the next of Paul's strategy for the church. Number two there, the mystery revealed. The mystery revealed from God's message. Verse 27, I'm looking at. The mystery that Paul is referring to here doesn't mean, again, some puzzle or some secret that we can't figure out. Mystery here, as in most places found in Scripture, refer to something that was once hidden, but is now clearly revealed. It is now known. That's what mystery means in this context. And Paul tells us here, Paul reveals to us here, what this divine, knowable mystery is. It's Jesus. It's the Christ. It's Jesus Christ. And Paul elaborates further on this superb divine mystery we have in Christ. We discover it again at the end of verse 27, in which these words are found: Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a phenomenal sentence. So much amazing practical truth is wrapped up in that single sentence. A sentence like that should encourage you. It should strengthen you. It should motivate you in the right direction for the glory of God. First off, Christ in you. Christ in you. Which is the same as saying that Christ's Spirit is indeed in you. And to be found in Christ is glorious. It's glorious. Nothing could be more intimate. Nothing could be more encouraging. Nothing could be more secure. Nothing could be more comforting. Nothing could be more encouraging than to realize the fact that Jesus is in you, that His Spirit is filling you. As I've said before, one in Christ makes a majority. We are never alone. Christ isn't below us, or way over here on this side, or somewhere behind us, or way out in front of us. It says Christ is in you now. Present, active, factual, indicative. It's there. He's in you now, forever. Our divine real union in Christ, our most intimate connection in Christ, means that we have everything of Christ. We have what He has. We have His righteousness, don't we? We have His mercy, don't we? We have His forgiveness. We have His peace. We have His grace. We have His hope. We have His love. We have everything. We have everything. We have everything because of Jesus. Amen? Such good news. Furthermore, you can't get any closer in a relationship than having Christ in you. The next best news is that Christ in you, the hope of glory. This hope isn't a hope as the world defines it. It's not the way the world thinks. This isn't wishful thinking.
Oh, I hope, I hope, I hope, I hope, I hope.
You know? That reminded me of a cowardly lion in the wilderness. Wizard of Oz is going down that path.
Oh, I do believe, I do believe, I do believe in spirit.
I mean, it's just, it's crazy. When a person loses hope, or has no hope, and definitely according to the world standards, life is pretty meaningless. It truly is. And if you do any research, if you go online today, today's suicide rate is at an all-time high. And you know why? Because they base their hope in empty temporal wishes, false wants, and things that do not last. And please listen, if you base your hope on anything this present world offers, you will be regrettably and tragically lost and disillusioned, possibly for an eternity. Christ is your only hope for glory. Christ is your only hope for heaven. Christ is your only hope for abundant and everlasting life. Christ is your only hope for joyful bliss with Him for an eternity. Jesus, in you, the hope of glory. What a powerful, powerful sentence. Romans 5, 1 through 5 says this, in conclusion, therefore, since we have been justified, made righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through Him by faith into this grace in which we stand. And guess what? We see once again the supremacy that Paul places upon Jesus Christ, and we're going to follow this flow again and thought of these verses by Paul. We discover that the only way to make the Word of God fully known is to make much of Jesus Christ. This gospel mystery that is now made known, that is now revealed to us, to His saints, to His holy, sanctified, set-apart ones, that is now revealed, this mystery that is now revealed is Christ in us. Which brings us now to the big idea of Paul's strategy for the church as found in these verses 28 and 29. I would say that this is Paul's work resume. I was in human resources for several years, and I would look at resume after resume. I would have loved to have seen Paul's. This is what he would have handed off to us. And I would have said, you're hired. This is his occupation. This is his job description, his mission. And it should be all of ours as well. And if you were to ask Paul what he does, he was in that interview booth with me back in the day, he would unashamedly have said to me, I'm a blue-collar worker who is willing to get his hands dirty for Jesus and His gospel. I put all my sweat and blood into this job that God Almighty hired me for, and I receive a benefit package of infinite value, eternal value, which includes, guess what, all the riches of glory. Why are we whining and complaining what we don't or have not or what not or whatever? We have Jesus. And things are going to get tougher, aren't they? It seems to me. I can't rely on my IRA. Katie. Because Jesus is supreme. Therefore, we as the true church, Jesus Christ, we need, it says here, to proclaim Him, to preach Him, to teach Him, to make much of Him. This is crucial to grasp. We will here at Common Ground keep on keeping on proclaiming Christ with this word of His. We'll keep on keeping on warning everyone with His word. We'll keep on keeping on teaching everyone with His word. And here comes the grand finale and purpose, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. My job is never over. Your job is never until we are all mature in Jesus. Until we're all growing up in Him. If you find a church that sings well, talented band of musicians, a church where the preacher is eloquent and inspiring, where the programs are fun and exciting, yet Jesus isn't sung about, Jesus is hardly mentioned, where Jesus isn't held high, where God's word isn't clearly and fully preached and taught, find a new church. No one, if I read this correctly, in the church is to be left out of this sovereign, saving, divine goal, aim, and strategy. Everyone means everyone. Does that everyone, let me ask you, does that everyone include you? Okay, thank you. So when myself, fellow elder, walks up to you and lovingly says, I want to help you mature in Jesus. I really want to help you grow up in Christ. Or I want to encourage you to come to our Wednesday Bible study. Or I want to really encourage you to come to our prayer time on Wednesdays. Or, by the way, could you maybe help serve in the nursery? Or maybe help mow the lawn? Or could we come alongside of you and help you, you know, maybe witness to your neighbor? You just need to stay humble and teachable when that happens and say thank you. Thank you. Let's be an encouragement to one another about what it says here, so that everyone is mature in Christ. We will never compromise this call and command to make more and better disciples of Jesus. I would say shame on any shepherd who ignores his flock by disregarding these sovereign, saving means of grace, these divine strategies for you and my spiritual health, maturity, growth into Christ's likeness. In Christ, our hope of glory. Amen? Let's pray. And as I am praying, I'm going to ask the worship team to slowly wander up here. Blessed Father God, I just thank you for these truths. I thank you for this word. I thank you for what we have in Jesus. Lord, may Jesus be front and center as we see it is in Colossians. It's just flooded and overflowing with the grace of God in Christ. Him we proclaim. Him we warn everyone. Him we teach everyone. May we unashamedly realize that it's the Word. Jesus is in that Word, and Jesus is that incredible strength and power that we all need. Fill us with yourself, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit. Do the work that is necessary for all of us, everyone. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. Christ in us, the hope of